right. Well, I want to start church by reminding us that here in East Texas, in Tyler Smith County, where we are the little diamond on the little cowboy on the buckle of the Bible Belt, this is a great time to be reaching out to friends, family, coworkers, others. It is obviously the most powerful presentation of the gospel is when we speak into and reach into people's lives. And we use our words and our actions to tell them about Jesus, and that's the most powerful. But the second, probably, and that was something we can still get away with in this community, in this area, is to invite them to church. That's a weird thing, actually, to do, but we can still do that here. And so Christmas is an especially easy time to invite people to come to church, to join us, and to come experience the Christmas celebration time. People are prepared for it. They are looking. They just need to be invited. So if you know someone you've got in mind, neighbors, friends, coworkers, whatever. In fact, sometimes it really pays off in big ways. A few years ago, a couple came to experience our Christmas Eve service, and that was their first introduction to us. You may recognize them. The first time they came to experience South Spring was the Arringtons, and Blake is now our adult ministries pastor. And so who knows? You know, you never know when you invite someone to come, they may be ministering to you soon. So we would love to continue to do that. So be having that in mind. Be thinking about that. This is a good time, especially a good time to do that. So within the last few years, I gave a Christmas sermon in which I unpacked the question, what day was Jesus born? On what day was Jesus born? And it's a fun, to me, that kind of thing is fun. It's a great, fun, academic question that we can wrestle with. By the way, in the end, I ended up guessing that the five best possibilities are September 22nd, October 10th, September 29th, September 18th, or October 6th. So if one of those is your birthday, congratulations, I guess. Those are possibility. And somewhere between the years of 4 BC and 1 AD. But no one knows for sure. No one knows for sure when it was. The reason I wanted to question this and to engage in this was to anchor the birth of Jesus into reality for us. It's very easy for us to think in terms of, if you're raised with something like this, to think in terms of Jesus as being like just baby Jesus, who's kind of a character in a skit or a character in a cartoon. He's friends of the Father Time, and he's friends of Jack Frost and the Easter Bunny. In other words, to say, really, in reality, that about 2,020 years ago-ish, there was an actual child actually born in the actual city of Bethlehem. And so, just outside or in the city of Bethlehem. And so when we wrestle with that, to recognize that, is to me significant. We will hopefully, Lord willing, be going to Israel in next June. And what I tell people is, when you go to Israel, people expect to have this great spiritual awakening. And some people do. What I promise people is you will have a very real physical awakening when it comes to the gospel. That suddenly you're walking into places that you go like, oh, this is Nazareth. Actually, Nazareth. I kind of thought it was like Mother Goose Land was what Nazareth was. And you go to Bethlehem and you're like, I just kind of intuit Bethlehem as being like Narnia. It's an invented place that's a fictional. And you go and it's like, no, here's the same dirt that's been here for thousands of years. And you go and you get the dirt under your fingernails and toenails and you sweat a lot. And you, like, it's a very real physical engagement, the nation of Israel. And that's part of what I wanted people to be able to do. This Jesus person is and was a real, actual person who really walked on the planet. And that can be a challenge for us. Now, that being said, though I am confident that of all the dates that Jesus was born, December 25th was not it. Though I'm confident of that, he did not celebrate his birth on December 25th. I'm also confident that if you can understand the words I'm saying, that a year ago, you did. And in a few days, 32, count them, you will, Lord willing, celebrate the birth of Jesus on December 25th. That's the deal. Somewhat less than a year ago, and yet isn't interesting. What do you remember about last year? What do you remember about last Christmas? Do you remember what you did as a celebration? Do you remember what gifts you got and what you gave and what you had for dinner or lunch or what kind of stuff you played into and that you were involved in, what kind of family crisis and drama was there and all that kind of stuff. And what's amazing is how often we don't. It's been 11 months and we already have forgotten. Sometimes it's so easy for us to get into these celebrations, and this is kind of the American way, and maybe it's the human way, is that we build up and build up and build up all this excitement, and then bang, there's this giant flurry of wrapping paper drifting down around our ears, and then there's a bunch of trash to pick up, and it's kind of over until next year, right? And then we've got to move on to selling things that are pink and red now instead of green and red. And so what do you remember? This was a big deal to those who experienced it, though. Let me connect it now to a group of shepherds who, I'm sure for many, many years after the experience, someone found out this information and someone got their information and wrote it down. But if this were 2020-ish years ago, if you were a shepherd and you were outside of Bethlehem, your Christmas was quite memorable. You were sitting out on a field outside of this little town, admiring the lights of the Holy Temple just 2 miles away that you probably could see even on a dark night. Because it was lit day and night. And in one direction, about 2 miles away, and in another direction, just off to one side, was Herod's brand new palace, his giant new palace that was no surprise to anyone, even taller than the temple. And that he had now had lit probably 24 hours a day and that was not even finished yet. You were probably considering and listening, though it's a little early in the year. Sometimes the ewes would give birth this early in the year. And you had to be listening because if a ewe was giving birth, if a sheep was giving birth to a little lamb, you had to run quickly and check and make sure, was this a firstborn lamb? And was it by any chance a male? And was it without blemish? Because if it was, you had to quickly gather it up and you had to get the linen cloth. So these were so valuable. These firstborn male lambs without blemish were so valuable that they took pieces of linen that the priestly robes, when they wore out, they would tear them into pieces and they would wrap these brand new little baby lambs in this linen cloth to protect them. Because if you damaged one of them, you were costing yourself a small fortune or costing someone a small fortune. Because next spring, these were going to be the Passover lambs. And they're super valuable and super expensive. And so you have to be very careful. And while you're thinking about this and concerned about this kind of stuff, suddenly the sky is filled with light. And an angelic being is just standing there. Luke 2 says this, and the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find the baby wrapped in swaddling cloth and lying in a manger." So here we are. How long do we celebrate and appreciate? It may seem like mere moments. That was last Christmas, but I think it's a good idea for us to start focusing our attention on this next one, this one that's coming up. How do you prepare for Christmas? How do you prepare for the reminder? Now, unless it just so happens that he's coming back on December 25th, nothing is likely to majorly change theologically. On December 25th this year, Jesus has already come a couple thousand years ago. And yet at the same time, it's an opportunity for us as these creatures that we rise and we fall and we rise and we fall, our moods and our attitudes and our remembrances, that we get this opportunity, just like with Veterans Day, to remember something we should remember every day and we know we should, to appreciate those who are their veterans. To remember on Mother's Day that we should remember and appreciate our moms all year. But we have these celebrations to remind us to refocus our attention, and Christmas really serves that way. They remind us to refocus our mind once again on the fact that God came near. He came to live with us. So how do you prepare? Do you decorate? Is that how you start? Some of you have already decorated. How many of you already decorated? How many of you are pre-Thanksgiving decorators? Okay, very excited. Excellent. How many of you still have Halloween decorations up? You're a little slow getting those down. If you're an East Texan, you may even have Christmas decorations still up from last year. Anybody? That's a few of us, right? So how early do you start shopping? How many early shoppers do I have? You started months ago sometimes. I'm one of those. Some of you are like, oh my gosh, 32 days. I got 30 days. I've got nothing to rush with, right? Okay, so you have a series. Maybe you prepare by having a series of confusing texts with family members trying to decide what are we going to do or not do during the holidays, especially as your kids get older. That becomes more of a thing. Maybe you schedule a few extra sessions with your therapist to deal with said family and said text chain, right? Older, wiser, more experienced pastors keep Christmas sermons ready to go to help us engage with Christmas. I'm not one of those yet, but Dr. Bob has a sermon he told me about that's about the cross and the Christmas tree that if he wasn't recovering from knee surgery, he might be giving today. We'll have to wait for that for maybe for next year. But another pastor, Tim Keller, that I was listening to, had an intriguing thing that kind of inspired me as he began to talk about Jesus as a gift in his sermon. Now, I was struck by that. I'm not going to take this the same direction he did, but the concept really inspired me because gift giving is a big deal to me. Like, I'm really into this. Like, this is strategizing gifts, giving gifts, knowing what gifts to give is a big deal to me. And understanding that kind of stuff is kind of a big deal to me. My mother loves to give gifts. And so this was something early on that I knew was important. She would coach me on what to tell Dad to get her for things. And so this was like something I learned early on and began to develop. And I'm gonna take just a moment here and show off a little bit to prove to you what a big deal this is to me. Okay, just in case you doubt me. So there is a few years ago, I told Ginger we were going to go to Disney World in Florida when our kids were little. And she was like, well, that sounded fun. We were all going to do it. We always wanted to do that. Now, also, so you will know, her brother and sister-in-law, who she absolutely loves and never gets to see, they lived in California near L.A. And so at some point we had the conversation, should we go see them and go to Disneyland or do we go to Disney World? And though I made one decision, I told her the other one. No, Disney World's better. We're going to Disney World. There's no reason to go to Disneyland. What a waste, blah, 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 right? Whatever. But the whole time I was actually planning to take her to Disneyland to see her brother and sister-in-law and to go to Disneyland. And guys, I got her, not only did I get her to the airport and get from Tyler Airport to Houston Airport, but in the Houston Airport, we're sitting there waiting at the gate and she suddenly says, wait a minute, we're at the wrong gate. This gate's going to LA. And I said, well, then I guess we'll have to go to LA. And luckily, my daughter Ellie, little Ellie, had a little video camera. And so she caught this moment.
We're going to go see Mark and Leanne.
Are you kidding me?
Holland's a little confused by all of this. So, tears are bonus points. Tears are bonus points. Now, then the next one, Holland got to be more involved in because this was the one when she wanted a puppy more than anything, and me, the curmudgeonly husband, was like, no, we're not getting another dog. And the whole time, I had already had the dog paid for, and we were getting it out of a certain litter that was coming soon that was supposed to show up for Mother's Day. And so Holland got to be involved in this, and although I don't remember who, someone recorded this one as well. And so the fears are worth extra points. The high-pitched voice, though, that's the best. Ready? So there you go. You've done well when that happens. And then, just as the coup de grace, just to show you, so for her 50th birthday party, she challenged me. She knows this is a thing for me, so she's like, I just want a llama at my party. And so, like, what, right? So she's throwing down the gauntlet here. No one had a llama. I checked with everybody. It was after 2020, so all the little petting zoos had closed down. But luckily, our own Becky Davidson was like, sure, you could use my llama. And so sure enough, at Ginger's 50th birthday, so thank you, church. The church wins again. So it was awesome. So you can imagine, I've just showed you that to let you know, I really am truly intrigued by this concept of gifts. Like, it is a big deal to me. And that language struck me as so strange. The angel is speaking to the shepherds and says, unto you a child is born. Now, that's weird. And as men, as fathers, we know that you don't ever want to say something like, well, yes, I had a baby. Because I ended up with a baby, but all of the labor that goes into creating and delivering that baby was not on me. That's all on Ginger. And so it would be weird for them. It seems extra weird for the angels to say to the shepherds, unto you a child is born. No, it seems to be like unto Mary a child was born, right? And yet, what a significant idea. So I want to unpack this idea some more. the idea could seem irreverent. We're going to just wrap up Jesus in a little box and put a little bow on him. And again, that pulls us into something that's not right. But I think there's a good case to make. So hopefully, I made some changes between the services. Hopefully, we all got these communicated. Romans 8:32 is what I want to look at first. The Apostle Paul says this, "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things?" Jesus as a gift. I don't think John 3:16 is subtle. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son." What other context does the word give make any sense there? But as a gift, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. In his letter to the Corinthians, whatever number 2 Corinthians is, Paul gets excited at one point in 9:15. It says this phrase, "Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift." Now, over the next few weeks, we'll look at what kind of gift Jesus is. But for now, I want to talk about how we prepare ourselves to know and accept him rightly as a gift if we're going to correctly celebrate and appreciate the birth that we will recognize on December 25th, even if it is the wrong date for it. So here's where we start. The Greek word, there's a couple of Greek words I want to introduce you to. One is the word doro, which means a gift, something given to someone else. But there's another one, and that is the word charis. Charis also means gift, but it's translated typically grace, because it is a gift that is given. It is only applicable if the gift is utterly free, that you owe nothing. There is no debt. There is no payment to be made by you. The gift is utterly free. So we see these play together often in Scripture. Look in Ephesians 2:8, maybe the most important verse in the Bible when it comes to the concept of grace. "For by grace," charis, "you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is the," doro, "gift of God, not a result of works, so no one can boast." Salvation, what Jesus has purchased, he went and purchased us a gift. He didn't use a gift card. He didn't buy it on Amazon. He shed his blood, and in doing so, purchased for us a right relationship with Almighty God so that we could partake in his righteousness and experience eternity with him forever. This is what Jesus did. He purchased a gift for us. And at the same time, by the way, purchased us as gifts for the Father, which is another amazing picture. But the focus today is that he is the gift to us. This is what I love about this season. I love surprises. I loved getting up. With my family, you did not shake gifts, because if you guessed it right, my dad always threatened to take it back and get something else. So you didn't guess at it. You didn't touch them. You stayed away from them. There was no hunting or searching, none of that kind of stuff. But there was no need. You knew Christmas morning was going to be good. You didn't know what it was going to be, but you knew it was going to be good. That's a great celebration. And so I wrote those words in my sermon, "I love surprises." And then I realized, that's not true. I love good surprises. In fact, ironically, Ginger does not particularly like surprises. So I've learned over the years that if it's going to be a surprise, it has to be a 100% good surprise. A 99% good surprise she needs to be warned about, right? So 100% good. But here's what I've realized. As much as I love surprises, I like good surprises. The other kind of thing I actually usually refer to as being blindsided. And that's not a good surprise. In fact, being blindsided typically is when I am at my absolute worst. Anyone who has worked for me, I am sure my family, anyone who knows me could know these are the hardest moments in my life. My professional life especially. These almost always become opportunities for me to seek forgiveness later. I just have a tough time with it because I like good gifts, but I don't like being blindsided. This gift principle is an important one. I can't unpack it in detail here. My son and I wrote a whole book that's really wrapped up around the idea of this gift principle, one of the main principles of the book. But the idea is that when we want something, what we mean is that we want it as a gift of grace, charis. We want a free gift. Every time we say that. So if I say, man, I would love a new truck, what I mean is I want someone to say, you know what, the pastor should get a new truck. We're just going to go buy him one. That's what I mean, right? Now, I'm willing to ask for it. I'm willing even to hint at it in a sermon. But if I have to, just kidding. probably in the next couple of years or whenever it is that my truck finally wears out, what I will need to do is just buy one, right? Which is fine. But this is the gift principle. We mean that about everything. When we say we want something, what we mean is we want it for free. Now make it more personal, like a hug or a back scratch. When we say that, I mean, I guess we could pay for it. Weird, but we could, I guess so, right? But what we will ask for it. Oh, you scratch my back. You scratch my back, right? But what's best? Best is when a person that we love just reaches over and starts scratching our back without us asking, or gives us a hug without it being asked for. That's the very best. Ginger's really, really good at this, at giving this type of gift without, there's you don't have to even ask or whatever. It's just, it's an automatic thing to reach out and give as a good gift. This is what we mean. And in fact, we unpack the idea of wouldn't it be cool if God, someone were to come along and invent a system where you could know there's someone in my life who always has this in mind. How do I give this person what they want? How do I give you what you want? And how do I give it to you as a free gift? And what if two people both committed to do that for each other for the rest of their lives? That would be an amazing system. Someone should come up with that. This is what God created in the garden called marriage, and it's a living parable of his love for us because we didn't even know we needed the good gifts from him sometimes. Sometimes we're even in defiance of the good gifts that he gives us. This is the type of gift that Jesus is. He may not be the type of gift that we appreciate at the time. I remember very distinctly, because it's an early memory for me, a little traumatic, is that my grandfather thought that, I think I was 3 or 4 years old, that I would think the yellow jacket nest that he had dug up out of the ground was the coolest thing I had ever seen. So he put it in a package and put it under the tree on Christmas morning. And I opened up this giant, it was huge, this giant, it probably wasn't this big, but that's my four-year-old brain remembering it, this giant yellow jacket nest, which just sent me screaming out of the room. I was so terrified of it. And my poor grandfather thought he had done a good thing, and now he had ruined Christmas for everybody. It was a sweet thing. He was right. It's fascinating. Now I would think it was the coolest thing, but not. He also, by the way, may be motivated by this a few years later, but long before I was able to have or own or shoot or in anything else, a shotgun, which my dad sent me a photo of that's still sitting in his gun cabinet, of a 1985 Ducks Unlimited tag still on it, 12-gauge shotgun. And some of you in the room are like, oh my gosh. I can tell you that year I was like, okay, yeah, I mean, thanks. Were there any Star Wars figures under the tree? And yet now, ooh, man, I appreciate what this gift is and what it meant and that it gave it to me 30, 40 years ago, right? So Jesus is an example of this. He's a surprising gift. He may be something that we wouldn't look for. Certainly the first time around, it wasn't. How do we prepare to learn about this gift? How do we engage in the celebration in the very best ways? Well, that's why we came today, was to discuss this. How do you prepare for the Messiah? The Messiah had come at the time of John the Baptist, but he had not appeared yet. And John the Baptist knew who he was, and he was going to show up any day. So John the Baptist had this special Christmas message for the audience when he's telling them, you're about to meet the Messiah, which is kind of like Christmas Day for them. So here's the sweet little Christmas message that we will use to unpack this idea from Luke chapter 3, starting in verse 7. He said, therefore, to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come. Bear fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, oh, we have Abraham as our father, because I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the tree. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Now they have a response. We'll get to that in a minute, but here's how he closes this out. As the people were in expectation and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John whether he might be the Christ, John answered them all, saying, I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, and the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear the threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. John the Baptist gives us a hint as to how we need to prepare for Christmas. Step one, repent. The first thing we need to do to prepare for Christmas is repent. To turn away from the things that blind us, that distract us, that hold our attention, that are other than him. To repent of our preconceived notions. It means to turn the other direction. To repent of our preconceived notions. The people were looking for a Messiah. The Moses had brought them out of Egypt. Ezra and Nehemiah had brought them back from exile. Esther had rescued the Jews from genocide. Boaz had redeemed Ruth. And David, their offspring, have defeated the Philistines, and the Maccabeans just a couple hundred years before had set them free of the Greeks. Surely this new Messiah, when he showed up, was going to set them free of their biggest problem, the Romans. Now, I don't know about you, but I think I've recently heard messages that pit us against them once or twice. There's a problem out there, and it's them. There's this big problem out there, and listen, those people, they're our problem. These people are our problem. Those people are our problem. These people are our problem. The people of Israel waiting for their Messiah were saying, we've got a problem and it's Rome. And John the Baptist said, no, you've got a problem and it's you. The problem is you. The problem is where your heart is. The problem is where your followership is. The problem is what's going on with you. You are the problem. By the way, when Jesus did show up, he did not change that message. Matthew 4:17. From that time, Jesus began to preach saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So here's what the amazing thing, church, is. As I dove into this idea of preparing to receive this good gift, is I realized the first thing I had to do was repent of what I think it should look like. I need to change that. To get ready for Christmas, I need to repent. Where I've been egocentric, I need to repent. Entitled, I need to repent. When I've been quiet about Jesus, when I should have been vocal about him, I need to repent. I need to end and confess sin and get rid of the provision of the flesh. And instead, repent and now begin to speak not about myself, but about him, to be encouraged about Jesus and the example that he gives us, this beautiful picture that he gives us. So step one, I think, for us to prepare for Christmas is to take a moment and examine our lives and ask, what needs to change? As I refocus my attention, what does my attention need to leave so that I can then invest my attention on him? Which is the second one, to remember his kingdom. To refocus our attention on him is exactly that, to express appreciation through how we serve others. I think when we realize it, when we have this time and we're like, oh, that's right, it's just about Christmas time. I'm supposed to be celebrating Jesus again. I know I'm supposed to do that every day, but man, this brings my attention back and I need to focus my attention on him and the good gift that he is for us. Well, when John the Baptist does this, the people have what I think is the correct response. Now, back to those middle verses I skipped, John 14:15 says, oh, no, sorry, not yet. Yes, John 14:15 is correct. That's on me. I'll reference that. First, what Jesus says is, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, another gift, to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. So again, to repent means first to walk away from other things, and then instead to look to the way he does it, to keep his commandments. Now, these are the verses that I left out of John the Baptist's speech. In Luke 3, the crowds asked him, what then shall we do? And he answered them, whoever has two tunics is to share with him who has none, and whoever has food is to do likewise. Tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to him, teacher, what shall we do? And he said to them, collect no more than you are authorized to do. Tax collectors were coming to John the Baptist. People were collaborating with the Romans, were coming to John the Baptist and asking, what should we do? Even more shocking, verse 14, soldiers asked him. These are probably Jewish collaborating soldiers and Roman soldiers. Those Roman soldiers who are at the verge of every conversation. If you're watching The Chosen, they do that so well. There's always Romans. If you had Jews gathered, there's a few Romans keeping an eye on them. And now some of the Romans are like, well, how about us? What should we do? How do we prepare for this Messiah? He said to them, do not extort money from anyone by threats or false accusation. And be content with your wages. So part of what we need to be doing is changing the way we treat other people. You know, the things I really hate is if you've ever worked in retail people dread this time of the year sometimes. Because people become more edgy and angry and stressed and all that kind of stuff. God forbid, church, that in the name of Jesus, we would be anything other than instantaneously forgiving and deferential and encouraging and positive and hopeful with people, even the ones who mess up our order and who don't have the thing they promised us they would, that even in the midst of that frustration that we're going to feel, that we would still be kind in the name of Jesus. Every time we can, every moment to drag, and if you're like me, you will drag your attention kicking and screaming away from the constant death scroll sometimes of social media, away from sports, away from stressors, away from constant distractions, even the good ones. Even the good ones. And to breathe out a simple thank you to Him. Just to take a moment and ask Him to change our focus, to look to Him, to be reminded to reveal our sin, to change our pace and focus back on Him. I'll say a word to the men, because sometimes we're the ones who drag our feet the worst in this stuff. Let's intentionally try to lead our families and communities in this. This should try to be this. Often we're the ones most distracted. I know I am. Here was my concern. You guys know, if you've been here, that Isaiah chapter 1 caught my attention and has kind of left me a little shaken. You can go back and listen to the whole sermon and see that. But here's Isaiah chapter 1 says this. This is God speaking to the people of Israel, who outwardly, by the way, seem to be doing exactly what He wants them to do. Outwardly. Your new moons and your appointed feasts. He's the one who appointed these feasts. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They become a burden to me. I'm weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your deeds from before my eyes. Cease to do evil and learn to do good. Seek justice, correct oppressions, bring justice to the fatherless, plead the widow's cause. Listen, the feasts and festivals they were celebrating were awesome. And Christmas is awesome. Yet how easy it is for us to celebrate while utterly ignoring the reason for the celebration. This is what struck me in this, to celebrate Christmas as somehow independent from celebrating Christ. In fact, the language began to change in my head as I'm thinking like, oh good, we've got Christmas coming up, or we're going to get to celebrate Christmas, as if that's this thing that exists independent of, oh, we're going to celebrate Christ this season. How easy this is for us. I think celebrating Christmas in competition with celebrating Christ is something the Father would hate, would be wearisome to Him. We don't worship or venerate Christmas. We celebrate Christ, and Christmas is a great reminder for us to do so. So, how do we do this? We confront the sin in our midst. We worship in spirit and in truth. We get the sin out of the camp and bring our eyes and our hearts and our words and our actions in submission to Him and to His kingdom. We want to reveal and celebrate Christ during this season. That's my encouragement. Now, you know how that needs to be applied, I'll bet. I bet you have an idea. And you know how your family could do this and do it better. You know how you could do it better. You know already, some of you, you're like, oh, I know which sin is going to really dishonor Jesus this holiday. How do I get accountability with that, deal with that, repent of that, confess with that, whatever it happens to be? I know where I have wronged people, and I need to go back and make that right. We want to reveal and celebrate Christ through the way we speak and the way we act during this time to prepare ourselves. Over the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at some of the traits of Jesus as prophesied in Isaiah, which is going to be tons of fun to get to unwrap a little bit more of who He is. But for now, if you will, stand with me. This time of invitation, which is not just meant to be rote, not even merely meant to be tradition, but is an opportunity for us to stop and reflect on what we've been hearing and how that should apply to our lives. Now, listen, some of you, you've been through our welcome home process, and you are ready to come and join our dysfunctional family, and you are welcome to do that this morning. We would love for you to do that if you've been through that process. We would love to have you here. If that's you, great. But for many of you, there's other different ways you need to respond. Today is the day you realize that the love that Christ has for you, that God sent His Son, the triune God created a plan for when we as free creatures would fall, He would provide a way of escape, a gift that would be our key to escape that. And that is Christ. So that's our prayer for as well today. Maybe you've been following Christ, but you need somebody to pray with you, and any of these people down here would love to pray with you, this prayer team, or you can come to this altar or pray where you are. Maybe you know there's someone you need to make something right with in the room. Feel free to go do that. How do we find comfort in a time of such emotional highs and lows, among family pressures, etc.? Who will protect us and save us when there's so many enemies around us? Who will choose us and accept us and never abandon us? How will we find peace in an era of fast everything. Everything happens so quickly now when AI can evaluate the entirety of human knowledge in seconds, and people demand communication from us in seconds. I will let you know, I have been grieved, steadily, but more and more intensely grieved by how easily I let foolishness and wasted life take my attention away from real people and eternal things. So many of you have seen me do it. I confess it and I repent of it. My prayer is that Christ would keep my eyes on the things that hold His eyes. My trust would be in Him alone. My hope in Him alone. He is enough. He alone is enough. As we take this time to wrap up in prayer and singing, consider Isaiah 9:6. For to us a child is born. To us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. The very words of God.